Be back. It's good to see all of you. I just want to say, first of all, thank you for all of your prayers. I know that I could feel those prayers a lot of times, and I have told several people before, and I'll keep telling people, I think prayer is really one of the things that helped me turn the corner and get over this nasty virus. So we've had 2 weeks off. And I want to do some recap, and some of the recap is for my purposes to help me get caught back up to where we're going to be today, but also for some of you that maybe have missed a few weeks and you haven't got to check it out on Facebook or our website, this will help you get up to speed. So several weeks ago, we started a series through the book of Daniel, and we started the series learning about four Jewish I say men, but really, according to scholars, they were probably young men or older boys at the time of the Babylonian exile: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And the first four chapters of this book, three chapters of this book, follows those four men. And then after that, the three kind of fall off, and Daniel becomes the main character. But these four, along with thousands of other Jewish people, are taken captive. The Babylonians conquered Jerusalem in 605, carried away thousands of Jewish people over to Babylon, and they tried to change their identity. The things we talked about the first sermon of the series was these people were forced into isolation, indoctrination, intimidation, and redesignation. The Babylonians even went so far as to give these Hebrew men new names, Babylonian names that represented their culture. But what we've seen from the beginning of this series in this book is that these four men, they knew where to draw the line. It wasn't like they were completely separate from the Babylonian culture. There were parts of the culture that they integrated into. You can't read through the book and see that Daniel, he was part of the government. He rose to power in their form, their system of government. So they were able to look at the situation they were in, even though they were in exile, away from the promised land, away from everything that was important to their faith. They were able to look at the situation and say, these things are okay for us to do, and these things are not. They knew where to draw the line. And Daniel rises to prominence among the Babylonian leaders in chapter 2, because it's in chapter 2 that King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And Daniel is the one that interprets the dream for him. Now, what we're going to see as we continue through this book is that this dream really forms the outline for the book, because as the book progresses, we see the dream coming true. We see Daniel's interpretation be very accurate. So in chapter 2, we had a dream. We didn't talk about the dream much. We're going to talk about it later. But what's important to know is that Daniel was in the place that God had him, and he stood up and he interpreted the dream for the king. And the king then really is humbled to some degree, and Daniel is elevated. Then you get to chapter 3, and it's the same king Nebuchadnezzar who has forgotten the lesson that he learned from Daniel. And again, he is raising idols, and he's asking everybody in the nation to bow down to the idols. And this is where we focus on the three: Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as most of you probably know them by their Babylonian names. They refuse to bow to the idol, and this infuriates Nebuchadnezzar. So he goes to throw them in the fiery furnace. And the thing that's fascinating about these three is the fact that they're willing to stand before the king and say, look, we really don't have to think hard about how we're going to answer you. We're not going to bow down. And then the statement they make next is one of the most powerful statements I think a person can make. They say that our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. But regardless of whether he does or not, he will deliver us from your hand. Now, that is a radical kind of faith that these men possessed. They know going into the situation, God can deliver us. He doesn't have to. And that's the kind of faith that pulls them through the situation. And that's the kind of faith that once again brings Nebuchadnezzar to a point where he can acknowledge that maybe there's some validity to the God of these men. Now, 2 weeks ago, we were in chapter 4. And again, King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And he brings in all of his sorcerers, enchanters, astrologers to try to interpret the dream. And either they can't interpret it or they're afraid to interpret it because they're afraid the message is not good, so the king might get mad and kill us. But either way, they refuse to interpret the dream. And as a last resort, he goes to Daniel. Daniel comes in, and Daniel courageously stands before the king and confronts the king concerning the dream about his pride. He tells the king what's going to happen to him, and the king lives the dream until he gets to a point where we know from chapter 4, I told you a couple weeks ago that chapter 4 is probably the only chapter in the Bible written by a pagan. It was written by Nebuchadnezzar, written down by Daniel. And these are the words that chapter 4 ends with. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. That's the end of chapter 4. And biblically, that is the end of the account of King Nebuchadnezzar. When we get to chapter 5, we'll see that there's a new king on the throne. Now, I want to give you some background information, and you're going to say, is this really pertinent? Yes, it is. This is going to really set the stage and help you understand what is going on with this guy named Belshazzar, the king we're about ready to read about. Chapter 5 in the book of Daniel is one of the most highly criticized chapters in the entire Bible. Because what we're going to find as we read through the chapter together is that the book of Daniel indicates that Belshazzar is the last king of the Babylonian Empire. But what you'll find when you go study history outside of the Bible is that everybody else recognizes this, that this man named Nabonidus is the last king of the Babylonian Empire. So critics of the Bible have looked at that and said, look, see, you can't believe the Bible. It's not accurate because they don't even get the king right. And for hundreds of years, the validity of the book of Daniel was called into question because of this statement that King Belshazzar was the last king of the Babylonian Empire. It wasn't until around 100 years ago that this rock cylinder was found. You can look it up if you don't believe me. It's called the Nabonidus Cylinder. And on the Nabonidus Cylinder, it is recorded a prayer of King Nabonidus. And in the prayer, he prays for his son, Belshazzar, who was reigning with him in Babylon. And when that discovery was made, now all of a sudden, the most highly criticized chapter in the Bible for being inaccurate actually proves secular history. So King Belshazzar is the son of Nabonidus. He is co-regent, co-king with his father Nabonidus. Nabonidus, at this point in the book, is out fighting the Persians, the Medes and the Persians. He's away from Babylon. Most of Nabonidus' reign wasn't even from Babylon. It was from another city. Belshazzar reigned in Babylon. Nabonidus is out fighting. Belshazzar is in Babylon. Now, as this chapter is unfolding, here are the events that are taking place outside of the city walls. Babylon is under siege. The Medo-Persian army has the city surrounded. The Babylonians are so secure, they're not worried about the siege because you can read about the scale of the wall that surrounded the city was incredible. At some points, 300 feet high, almost 100 feet thick, completely surrounded by walls, secure gates, and there was a moat around the city. So the Babylonians know that the Medo-Persians are out there, and they don't care. Belshazzar, as we're going to see here, he even throws a party. So I want you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 5. And with all of this in your mind, knowing everything that's going on, look at the difference. Look at the reality of where the city was, surrounded by an invading army, and look at where the people are mentally. Daniel chapter 5. So we started the book at 605 BC. Daniel chapter 5 is around 539 BC. It's estimated that Daniel himself is likely close to 80 years old at this time. There has been several kings between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. Their reigns haven't been all that long, but there's been a few kings in between them. Belshazzar, although it says he's the son of Nebuchadnezzar in this chapter, that just simply means that he is a seceding king. It doesn't mean a literal son. So here we are, the empire's under attack. And Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 through 4 says this: King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, might drink from them. So they brought the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. In these first four verses of this chapter, what we see is the complacency of the king. The complacency of a king. You see, what's going on is King Belshazzar is so enamored with the pleasures of the world that he does not acknowledge the present realities. So two things are happening. He's in here partying it up, trying to impress the people with all of the things that he has. And meanwhile, outside, his empire is about ready to collapse. So he's ignorant of the physical realities of life, blinded by the pleasures, but he's also ignorant of the spiritual realities. He was oblivious to his spiritual condition. And what we're going to see is when Daniel eventually gets to talk to the king, Daniel says, "You should have learned something from King Nebuchadnezzar." But he's so captivated by the pleasures of life that the realities of life seem non-existent. When we started this series, the title of the series is "How Do We Remain Faithful in a Foreign Land?" And I want you to write this down. To remain faithful in a foreign land, we cannot let the physical pleasures of life distract us from present realities. And some of you say, "Well, that's a big sentence. What does that really mean?" Well, I'm just going to be honest with you this morning. I'm in a different place in life than I was 2 weeks ago. I have a lot more freedom, I think, to be honest. And in the church today, there are so many people that are captivated by the pleasures of life that they are ignorant of their spiritual realities. What does that mean? When it comes time to gather for corporate worship, and there are things out there that grab your attention more often than you get to the church, you're ignorant of your spiritual realities. You're captivated by the pleasures of life. And what we're going to find is that this is not a good position to be in. For King Belshazzar, this is his last day on earth. When we get to the end of the chapter, we'll find he's going to die. That very night, he dies. So what's Belshazzar really doing? Well, part of his pleasure is taunting God. He brings in the articles that have been consecrated by the Jewish people, which means set aside. These articles, these golden goblets, these silver bowls, everything that they had been set aside, designated only to be used in the worship of Yahweh, the one true God. So Belshazzar says, "Bring those in here. Get those out of the storage shed, bring them in here, and we're gonna use them. We're gonna drink from them. And not only that, while we drink from them, we're going to praise the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood." And really what he's saying is, look, this God that these people say is real, he must not be real because we've conquered them. We're ruling over them. They serve us. And so they have this big party, and there comes a point in time in life when God says, enough is enough. See, this is part of the hard message of the Bible that nobody likes to talk about anymore. There's a point in time in life when God says enough is enough. And that's where we get to in verse number 5. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. You know, we have some idioms that we like to say in our world, our culture. We like to talk about the writing on the wall and we're so scared that our knees were knocking. And they come directly from this text. This is the origination of those idioms. And we see here the king is so afraid his knees are knocking because he sees the writing on the wall. This is God's intervention. God will only allow people to go so far, and Belshazzar crossed the line. If you think back to our previous sermons, Nebuchadnezzar got to this point. In Daniel chapter 3, when he is confronting Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he says, "What God will be able to deliver you from my hand?" See, that's the line that's crossed, because he begins to taunt the living God. And here, Belshazzar is doing the same thing. And here's the deal. There are times in life when God intervenes, and it's terrifying. It is absolutely terrifying. Scripture says it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. But I want you to notice something. When things get tough for the king here, the first place the king turns is the first place that King Nebuchadnezzar turned. It was to worldly wisdom. You go to verse 7. It says, the king summoned the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. And he said to these wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Now, I wonder why he offered third place. Well, it's because he was second place, right? He was second place. His dad, Nabonidus, was first. Belshazzar was second. I'll give you third place. Then all the king's wise men came in, verse 8, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, this is at least the third time we've seen this. Nebuchadnezzar had two dreams. Both times he summons the worldly wisdom. Belshazzar, the same thing. He gets to a point where he sees the writing on the wall. He's terrified, and he goes to the people of his culture and looks for an answer to the toughest question that he's ever faced in life, right? And here's another thing I want you to write down. And this is important for us as followers of Jesus to understand this. Worldly wisdom will fall short at providing adequate answers to life's greatest questions. That's the point. Worldly wisdom will fall short at providing adequate answers to life's greatest questions. And a lot of times in life, people that we encounter are going to be just like Nebuchadnezzar and just like Belshazzar. They're going to look to the world for all the answers. But there's going to come a point in time when they realize those answers fall short. So what happens in this scenario? Well, the queen steps in. I'm just going to summarize the next few verses for you. The queen steps in. And she says, hey, Belshazzar, there's this guy named Daniel. He can interpret the writing. He's got the spirit of the holy gods in him. King Nebuchadnezzar had a few problems, and this is the guy that always provided the answer. And so the king, Belshazzar, summons Daniel. Daniel comes in, he stands before the king, and he asks him, are you Daniel? Are you one of the exiles? And he tells him, I've heard that you have the spirit of the gods living in you, that you're wise, intelligent, you have outstanding wisdom. And he tells him about the writing on the wall. He says, all the other people that I went to help, they couldn't help me. Now, if you can do it, if you can interpret this for me, I'm going to give you, he promises him the reward that he promised everybody else, right? I'm going to clothe you in purple. I'm going to put a gold chain around your neck, and you're going to be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Now we get to verse number 17, and I want you to go there with me. And we're going to read the next few verses, and I'm going to come back and talk about it. Now, at this point in time, a lot of people think Daniel was probably retired. Because remember, he was made chief of the magicians by Nebuchadnezzar. Now he's later in life, and he's probably retired from that post. So they had to search out and bring Daniel in. And again, Daniel's put in a position where, hey, look, if you do this, you're going to be powerful again. Now, I want you to notice how Daniel responds. Then Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. Your Majesty, the Most High God, gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the nations and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from the royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like an ox, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You've had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank wine from them. You praise the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription." This is what the inscription that was written said: "Mene, mene, tekel, parson." Here's what the words mean. "Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. And Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians." Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple, a gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Now notice the way that this ends. That very night, King Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. As Belshazzar was partying, the Medo-Persian Empire was outside the city walls, and the Euphrates River actually ran through Babylon, the city. And there were gates at the wall where the river ran through. And as Belshazzar was defying God and partying it up, the Medo-Persians were digging and diverting the Euphrates River. They diverted the Euphrates River enough that the level of the river dropped below the gates. They went through the river under the gates and captured the city, killing Belshazzar. But in the middle of this, you have this man, Daniel, who we know is a different type of person. From the first four chapters, we know Daniel is a different type of person. Daniel is a person that is willing to be present where God asks him to be present and do what God asks him to do. His response in verse 17, I think, is very fascinating. Because here you have this king who is offering Daniel to be clothed in purple, put a gold chain around your neck, and you're going to be third highest ranking official in the empire. And Daniel says, "You can keep all your gifts. You can keep them. I'm going to tell you what it is, but keep your gifts." And I asked myself the question, why does Daniel respond this way? You know, what's the harm in Daniel saying, "Okay, I'll take all that stuff"? I mean, ultimately, he gets it anyway, right? And what I've learned about Daniel through this study is the fact that Daniel understands exactly what it is God has placed him at that particular period of history and that particular place to do. See, Daniel is doing what he has done this entire book. There's a problem. Daniel presents the solution. God has given Daniel a gift to interpret dreams, to solve problems, solve riddles, enigmas, and he becomes known as the guy that can do this. When Daniel speaks, people listen. People of power listen. So why does he say, okay, I'll do it, but I don't want your gifts? Because Daniel understands what it means to serve the kingdom of God. Daniel understands that, look, God has given me this gift not for my benefit. He hasn't given me this gift so I can be clothed in purple, so I can have gold chains wrapped around my neck, so I can be the third person in power. That's not why God's done this. God has done this because God is using me to reveal who he is. So Daniel has a gift, and Daniel uses it for God's glory. Now, when we get to this section, I hope we're saying, okay, you know, this is a fascinating account in history. What does it mean for us? What does it really mean for us? I've already pointed out two things. You know, it's very easy for us to be, we can identify with any of the characters in this account. We can identify with Belshazzar. We can identify with Daniel. We can be people that are so captivated by pleasures that we are ignorant of our physical and spiritual realities. We can be people that run to the world to look for answers. We can even be people that are trying to offer answers from a worldly perspective. Or we can be like Daniel. I've told you this before through the series, that Daniel is one of the only characters throughout the entire Bible outside of Jesus that's painted in a positive light. There's never anything wrong pointed out with Daniel's life or character. You even think to King David, we know that King David had some character flaws. The book of Judges is full of judges that all had character flaws. You get to the New Testament and you read about the apostles and you know that all 12 had character flaws. The Bible, it doesn't paint a picture of these people that are always right, always perfect, but you have these people that do stand out, and this man Daniel stands out. Because nowhere do we see a negative character flaw pointed out. I'm not saying that Daniel was perfect, but they're not pointed out for a reason. Because Daniel was serving to the capacity that God asked him to serve. Now, how do we apply that to where we're at today? We really, when we choose to follow Jesus Christ, we're no different than Daniel. We are no different than Daniel. God gives us gifts. God gives us talents. And those gifts and talents are supposed to be used to serve the kingdom of God, to bring God glory. And when we look at Daniel and his life, Daniel is focused on those things. All the other things in the empire, they don't capture his attention. The fame doesn't capture his attention. The extravagant culture, the partying, the excessiveness doesn't capture his attention. What captures Daniel's attention is how God can use him in the midst of that mess. And when we look at Daniel, we get a picture of what it looks like. Daniel is what it looks like to be faithful in a foreign land. Because everything that Daniel does revolves around who God is and bringing him glory. Now for us, in our lives, we may not have the same gift that Daniel has. You may not be a dream interpreter. But God's given you some kind of gift. And the point is, we're supposed to use those gifts to serve him, not to serve ourselves. We're supposed to use those gifts to serve our brothers and sisters that we meet together with. But Hannah's Creek isn't much different than a lot of the churches in the United States of America. We are not exercising the gifts that we've been given. It's a common problem in the church to have a handful of people doing all the work, when every single person has been given a gift. And so when you look at the reality of where the church is in the United States and you see we have all of these churches that meet together on Sunday morning, and the average church size in the United States is probably somewhere around 100. I mean, you have those outliers that are huge, but the average size is probably around 100. And out of those 100 people, you have 10 people that serve. And when you think about those statistics, and you think about even here at Hannah's Creek, I can count on probably two hands the number of people that serve. And you reflect on a text like this, you have to ask yourself, who am I more like? Am I more like Daniel, who's focused on the kingdom of God and serving the kingdom of God, or am I more like Belshazzar, who's just ignorant of the present reality? Because we're all in exile. We're all strangers in a foreign land. And I think we have to really do some soul searching. And we have to be willing to be honest with ourselves and say, do the pleasures of this life captivate me more than serving the kingdom? What has my attention? Who really has my heart? Because Jesus made it clear you can't serve two masters. You'll hate the one and love the other. And when we look at this chapter, one of the most highly criticized chapters in the Bible, Daniel gives us a picture of what it looks like to have God at the heart. He gives us a picture of what it looks like to serve the kingdom. And you know, over the last couple weeks, I've had the opportunity to do a lot of soul searching. I've had the opportunity to sit back and think about a lot of things and have a different perspective about a lot of things. And I can tell you that while I was pretty sick, I wasn't as sick as some people that get put on the ventilator. While I was pretty sick, I can tell you that the only comfort that we really have in life is from God. That's it. Because when we get to the point in life when we're maybe looking at death, there's not enough money in the world that can buy your comfort. There's not a doctor that can bring you everlasting comfort. But when you get to that point in life and you know that you can serve the kingdom of God and bring him glory and hear him, hear his voice, that's real comfort. So the challenge this morning is we should strive to be like Daniel. We should strive to not get captivated by the pleasures of life. We should remain solely focused on serving the kingdom of God and bringing him glory. And we're going to have an excellent opportunity in this life because we're living in a time when there's a lot of questions. There's a lot of questions about life. And the world is not going to be able to provide adequate answers. And God has given us the opportunity to step forward and speak into those situations. Would you pray with me? God, I'm so grateful for who you are. And I can't help but see the theme over and over and over in this book that you will humble the proud and exalt the humble. God, I admit that there are times in my life that I have been proud. There have been times in my life that I've made the statement, it won't happen to me, or if it happens, I'll just get over it because I'm strong. But God, I recognize that I am very weak. And it's in my weakness that your strength shines through. Lord, I pray that you would use the words of this book to convict and challenge us. and also to bring us comfort. Comfort in knowing that you are sovereign, you are in control, and that you put people in power as you wish, and you're using them for your purpose. And God, in the mess of this life, may we be people that are willing to be used by you. May we be people that bring others closer to you through the life and the words that we speak. God, thank you for sending Jesus to cleanse us all of our sin. Thank you for continuously lavishing gifts on us, not just the gift of salvation and eternal life, but gifts to serve you. I pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.